Aren't we supposed to live in righteousness? Well, yeah, the Bible has a lot to say about believers and followers of Christ being the light, being the salt, living in righteousness, trying to attain that maturity in our spiritual condition. The Bible calls it perfectness. Perfect not in the sense of sinlessness, but perfect as in mature. So there's a lot to be said for those who have come to Christ. But the Bible is very clear that as we come to Christ, we come to Him just as we are. And then Christ takes us from that point and takes us further in our walk, takes us further in our maturity. It's called sanctification. But that process of sanctification does not happen before we meet Christ. It happens after we meet Christ. Before we meet Christ, we are nothing and we are no one, and everything we need to be is found at the foot of the cross with Christ. So come to Christ as you are, and then let Him take you from there to where He wants you to be next. This morning is kind of bittersweet for me. As a pastor, it's sweet because every Sunday morning is sweet. Every time to worship with God's people is sweet. It's also sweet because even though this is the last Sunday for the Jacksons, it's sweet for me knowing that they're going to be serving in another church, loving God. And as a pastor, as a leader of God's people, I never view Meriden Hills Baptist Church as God's church. God's church is more than just Meriden Hills Baptist Church. There are other good churches in this community, surrounding area. There are other good churches in America. There are other good churches throughout the world. And so as a pastor, I try to see the bigger picture. And I recognize that God is constantly placing His people where He wants them to be. And by the way, that sometimes is members of our church saying, you know what, Pastor Russ, my time here, you know, it's come to an end. I love this church. I love you. But God just called me away. And there's another church, you know, maybe family, maybe there's a service. I know one family some time ago said, hey, there's another church. They needed something done. And I really believe God's calling me to help them with that at that church. My thoughts and really my feelings are always, hey, as long as you are where God wants you to be, it doesn't have to be Meriden Hills Baptist Church. All right, this is not the only good place to worship God. This is not the only good place to serve God. And there's nothing wrong with God taking His people and saying, your time there is done. I now want you somewhere else. The problem is always with us not seeing it through the eyes of God. Well, God, we want them to stay here. We want this church to grow by people never leaving and people only joining. And that's just not how God has things. That's not how God sees things. And so I always try to have the mind of Christ as best as I can. So it is bittersweet. I do love the Jacksons. Jimmy's like a brother to me. Sammy's like a sister. I love them dearly. I love their kids. And it's going to be a difficult time for me to have a family that I love go somewhere else. But you know what, folks? The Bible tells us, in the end, we will be together forever. In the end, for eternity, we will have daily fellowship. Not just with Christ, but the people we have loved in this life and the people who have loved us. And we will be with them for eternity. And again, seeing things through the eyes of Christ, it is only temporary, the loss. And some of you have suffered loss in a different way. Some of you have suffered loss through a loved one who has passed on to heaven, to eternity. Some of you have suffered loss where a friend has moved. That loss is only temporary. And in the end, folks, we gain it all back. We gain back a perfect relationship with Christ, and we gain back a perfect relationship with the followers of Christ for eternity. Jacksons, I love you. And I was really, really agonizing over what to preach this morning. You know, do I preach a message that is like a picture of the Jacksons and what they've accomplished in this ministry? And, you know, looking at some servants in the Old Testament and saying, hey, look at what they did for God's kingdom. Looking at servants in the New Testament, looking what they did for God's kingdom. And now, you know, the Jacksons, look what they did for God's kingdom. And God just said, no, Russ, you know, the Jacksons don't want that. And Jimmy's over there shaking his head. Oh, I hope that is not the case. I hope you didn't do that. I didn't do that, okay? I considered it seriously, but God said, no, that's not the message that would honor the Jacksons in the way they wanted. Ultimately, God reminded me, regardless of who's leaving and who's coming, that doesn't matter. Every worship service always needs to be about Christ, always. And so God brought my mind back to where it needs to be. As much as I love the Jacksons, as much as I'd love to just talk about them all morning and what they've done, that's not what God has. Now, I will be mentioning the Jacksons this morning briefly, and I will be at the end of the service. Sorry, Sammy, but I'll be having you come up here, and we're going to pray over you guys before you leave and just give our support as a church, as a family of believers who loves your family dearly. And your moving from Meriden Hills Baptist Church does not lessen our love for you even one bit. If anything, it just allows us to prove our love, that even in distance, we still love you. And we're going to do that for you at the end of the service. But taking away from the things that the Jacksons have done, I don't think is going to bother anyone this morning. What we're going to do is add into what God has done and also what God wants us to do and how God wants us to think about the times we currently live in. The title of this morning's message is The Mind of the Spirit. Now, this is a text that's kind of sandwiched in between some really big portions of Scripture that a lot of people probably are very familiar with and that could probably quote as soon as I started reading it. You'd probably be able to start quoting it. And in Romans chapter 8, the Bible says in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution? Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, power, things to present, things to come, none of these things shall separate us from our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the text we're in, Romans 8, and you kind of maybe are familiar with it, but we're going to back up now to verse 24. And verse 24 is where we're going to begin, probably a portion of Scripture that very few are familiar with. And especially when you go to Romans 8, you either go to this text or you go to, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. You kind of go to other parts of this chapter and skip over what is really a great part of Scripture. And that is Romans 8, 24 through 28. So let's look at verse 24 to begin with. For we are saved by hope. Now, that word hope doesn't mean I hope I get this for my birthday. I hope my family can go on vacation. I'm not sure if it will happen, but I hope it will happen. That's not what this word hope means. This word hope means a belief that results in a looking forward to because I believe it. So it's essentially faith resulting in I'm looking forward to what I know will happen because of my faith. And that's how this word hope should be used. So if you're still a little confused, just take the word hope and flip it out with faith, and it will mean the same thing. Verse 24, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Look, you know, faith, hope, if you can see it, you don't need faith in it. It's only the things that we cannot see that we must put faith in. It is only the people when they're not around, we must hope and have faith that they are doing what they should when we're not keeping an eye on them. We have faith as parents that our kids are behaving themselves upstairs or with their families when they're at a friend's house. We have faith in our spouse that they will do what they need to at the job during the day to bring home money to provide for our family. We have faith in Christ that he will do what he needs to get us to heaven when we die. Faith in the unseen, the things that we cannot see with our eyes. Verse number 25, but if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. If we hope and have faith in those things we cannot see, we are required to have patience. It's not going to be given to us right away that same day. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our weaknesses, the areas that we struggle in, whether it's a sin struggle or just a weakness of the flesh in the sense of a physical weakness, an emotional weakness, not necessarily dealing with sin, but just something that we have to battle daily. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. There are some times when our prayer life is really unknown. We know that we need to be praying for something, but we're not exactly sure what we should pray for. God, I know my life is falling apart, but I'm not sure where I go from here, and I'm not sure how to pray from here. And there are times where we don't know how to pray, and so guess who prays on our behalf? Well, Jesus Christ is our advocate. Jesus Christ does, on our behalf, stand before the throne of God, his Father, and pray for us. But this text gives us someone else praying for us. We're also told the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all three persons, one God, care for you deeply. God the Son in heaven speaking to God the Father on our behalf. God the Spirit indwelling us speaking to God the Father on our behalf. All three persons of the Trinity are involved in your prayer life, either by hearing or speaking. All three love you. All three are involved in your future and your prayer life. Verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And that's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ knows our mind. Jesus Christ knows the mind of the Spirit. Jesus Christ takes both of those and presents it to God the Father and says, God, they may not know what they need, but I know what they need. Please do this on their behalf. And then verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Again, the title of this morning's message, Mind of the Spirit. Now, for folks, fortunately for you and fortunately for me, whether you know the mind of the Spirit or not, he knows your mind, and Christ knows his mind, and God knows all their minds. So you don't necessarily have to know everything to be successful in your Christian journey. You just need to know Christ. And if you know Christ, Christ takes it from there and helps you along in your Christian journey, guiding you step by step. But there is some advantage to understanding the mind of the Spirit. There is some advantage. It will give you peace. It will give you comfort. It will give you direction, even though you can't know everything that God thinks. When you know how God's mind works, that can be a benefit to you. So this morning's message is to give us a reminder of the mind of the Spirit and how it functions and what he's looking for on your behalf. I see three things in this text. I see, first of all, hope. The mind of the Spirit cares deeply for your faith, for your hope. Secondly, prayer. The mind of the Spirit, Holy Spirit cares deeply for your prayer life and your connection with God the Father, God the Son, and himself, God the Spirit. And number three, love. The mind of the Spirit cares deeply for your love. Not just the connection through knowledge, through the head. Because there's a lot of people who go through their Christian journey and they've got a mind connection. They know of God. They know about God. You could talk about passages in Scripture and they could finish quoting them. You could start a parable and they'd finish the story. You could talk about Paul and they could tell you his life. People in their mind have a connection with God in the sense, academically, I understand God. The mind of the Spirit is not that you academically understand God and can quote Scripture and finish parables. The mind of the Spirit is that you love God. The mind of the Spirit is that God loves you. Now, one thing is out of your control and one thing is in your control. The one out of your control is God loving you and God promises to love you. That's a done deal. But healthy love is not one way. Healthy love is always two ways. Have you ever had a friendship where you were always pouring into that person? And they were always taking and never giving back. Let me ask you, are you still friends with that person? Probably some of you are not. And if you are, does that friendship bring any benefit to you? Probably a little, because when you say, well, when I invest in them, I feel good about myself. I get that. But folks, is that friendship really healthy for you? Probably not. It's healthy for them because you just keep giving them everything. It's probably not healthy for you. And a good friendship is not just you giving. A good friendship is you helping each other move forward. That's a solid friendship. A friendship is arm in arm. When you fall, I lift you up. When I fall, you lift me up. A good friendship is not you dragging someone their whole life. Yeah, praise God for them that they got you, but they're not helping you at all, probably hindering you. Same with marriages. Some people go through their married life, and they are always giving, never receiving, and those marriages usually just fall apart. Usually those marriages don't last more than a few years. And if they still stay together, it's just a sham. They're not really married. They're just living together. You want a healthy marriage? You want healthy friendship? And by the way, parents to kids, you want a healthy relationship with your kids? All relationships require two-way love, not one way. Every single one of them. So parents, train your kids how to love. Because when you train your parents, kids how to love, they will love you and you'll have a healthy relationship with them. Husbands, wives, don't just love your spouse, but tell them and explain to them how they can love you back. Friends, it's time for some of you to man up and have a conversation with your friend and say, look, I love you, but this friendship needs to change. And there has got to be you giving back, not always you taking. But some of us are that friend, that spouse, and that child to God. Because in his word, God calls us his father. We're called the bride of Christ, and we're called the children of Christ and the friend of Christ. And some of us are the friend who always takes. Some of us are the spouse who always takes. Some of us are the children who always takes, and we just don't give back. and the mind of the Spirit is that you give back to God. Not to be saved, not to stay saved, but because you love him. I see hope, I see prayer, and I see love. Let's go back to verse 24 now. Mind of the Spirit, number one, hope. For we are saved by hope or faith. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Letter A, faith is not required when sight can confirm it. You know, there's people who think that I would have faith in Christ if he would just reveal himself to me. You know, if he would just stand right here and I could see him, then I would have faith in him. That's not faith. Well, I'd have faith in God's power if he would show me miracles. That's not faith. In fact, when Christ was walking on the earth, that's exactly what people said to him. Christ said, I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah. I'm the Jehovah. I'm the one that has been witnessed and prophesied to be here. And what did they say? They said, show us miracles and then we will believe. And Christ said, you know what? The only miracle I'm going to show you is the miracle of Jonah. And that miracle is I will be dead for 3 days and rise again. Now, he didn't say it that clearly, and some still didn't understand him. But after it happened, then they looked back and said, oh, that's what he was saying. That was the miracle that he was going to give everyone, the whole world. Christ, even though he did miracles regularly, was sick and tired of people asking for more. And Christ said, you know what? If you're not going to have faith in me for what you've already seen, then you won't have faith in me if I show you more. You've got to have faith in what I've already revealed and stop asking for more. And some of you are really struggling in your life right now. Some of you are struggling with your spiritual condition. You're struggling with your relationship with Christ. And what are you saying? God, show me more. God, show me more. God, show me more. And God is saying, really? Look, it's not that I don't want to show you more. It's not that I can't do more. But God says, is that really going to help? If you can't remember the dozens and dozens and dozens of things I've done for you in the last few months, do you really think one more is going to clinch it for you? God says, take some time and look back at what I've already done, and that will give you hope to look forward at what you cannot see. And what has God already done for you? Now, there's some of you that I don't know as well as I'd like, but I can tell you right now, he's died for you. He rose again for you. He conquered not only death, but sin for you. He stands at the foot of God the Father praying for you. I know those things he has done for you. I am confident there's a whole lot more he's done that even I don't know. You do. And if you're struggling with faith for the future, the unknown, the unseen, then look back to what he's already done. Because if you could see it, you wouldn't need faith. Why is God allowing all of this chaos into my life, into my family, into my marriage, into my relationships? Could it be that God wants you to grow in your faith? Is that possible? And can you understand that to grow in your faith, you must exercise it? Look, you're not gonna grow in your biceps if you don't exercise your biceps. You're not gonna grow in your leg muscles if you don't exercise your leg muscles, right? You can sit on the couch and you can get one of those things that attach to your legs and vibrates your legs and hope the muscle grows really, really big. Or you can get out and start running, right? You can sit and eat dinner and hope that every time you bring the fork to your mouth, that's enough to grow your biceps, or you can start lifting weights. If you want to grow your muscles, you must exercise your muscles. And so many of us say, God, grow my faith. God says, perfect. That's exactly what I want as well. Here we go. Here's some chaos. Let's see if you can trust me through it. Exercise your faith and watch it grow. God has essentially given a lesson to the entire world, not just you. You're not the only one going through this lesson. It's like a class. Sometimes you're tutored and you have a lesson one-on-one, and sometimes you're in a large class with 20 plus other students and you're all learning the same thing at the same time. The world is now in the same class right now. And God is trying to teach us all the same lesson. There is chaos. We do not know the future. We don't know what our governor is going to do. We don't know what our president is going to do. We don't know what the politicians are going to do. Our leaders, local, state, and federal. We don't know what they're going to do. But God says, I know. So will you trust me to get you through no matter what they do? God didn't promise you that all of our political leaders will do what he wants. God just promised he'll get us through that. He will walk with us through the valley of the shadow of death. Folks, it's time to exercise your faith. And if you can see it, you're not exercising it. Trust Christ. Letter B, God rarely provides instant gratification. Okay, so you go to the gym. You get a membership. You lift the weight one time. You put it down. You walk out and you say, oh, man, that was a good one right there. Yeah, that was one of the best workouts I've had in years. That actually sadly might be true. It might have been one of the best workouts you had in years because you haven't had any. You know, so many of us, we think, wow, also, there's chaos in my life. I pray one time. I trust Christ for 5 minutes. Okay, God, now fix all my problems because I trusted you for 5 minutes. So now let's fix them. And God says, really? Is that really what you're looking for? Instant gratification. Are you really looking that your faith needs to be exercised for just 5 minutes, just 5 days, just 5 weeks? Should I keep going? Just 5 months? Just 5 years? Well, wait, I mean, just 5 years? 5 years is a long time. Not when you have the mind of Christ. Christ has always been and always will be. 5 years is a drop in the bucket to him. And that's the problem. We don't have the mind of Christ. And so 5 years seems like an eternity only because we're not eternal. God is. Can we exercise our faith for the length of time that God requires it rather than constantly begging him to let us out of the gym? We're tired. We're done exercising, God. We don't want to grow anymore. Verse number 25. But if we hope for that we see not, our faith, if we believe what we don't see and trust in Christ, then do we with patience wait for it. The Apostle Paul is not stating that we do wait with patience. It's a question mark. He's asking you. The question is related to you. He says, okay, so you have faith. He says, now the real question is, do you have patience? Do you have patience to see your faith played out? And that is a question, and not answered the same way by everyone. Some do have patience, and some do not have patience. The obvious answer is, yes, we need to have patience. Why? For this reason right here. God never guaranteed you instant gratification. God is not a fast food God. God is not working at McDonald's where he promises you fries and your burgers in 2 minutes. And praise the Lord that the food he gives us is better than McDonald's too, right? The spiritual food. Because he takes so long working on it, it gives us a lot more sustenance to our bodies than what something takes 2 minutes nuked in a microwave. There is value to waiting for something. When you get it, you say, that was worth waiting for. Every time, not only sometimes, folks, every time God wants to give something to you, you will always say, that was worth waiting for. How many times have you already said that? If you know it to be true, it will be true again. Worth waiting for. The person you've been waiting for God to bring into your life, they'll be worth waiting for when they finally arrive. The job, the ministry, whatever it is you're looking for, when it arrives, it will be worth waiting for. But God says, faith is required, and I'm not going to give it to you right away, so be patient for it. The mind of the Spirit is that you have faith, not just faith, but patience. Number two, prayer. Verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. You know what's amazing about that? Number one, God knows your weaknesses. Number two, God loves you in spite of your weaknesses. Number three, God helps you in your weaknesses. So many of us think that, oh, I'm weak. God doesn't love me. The opposite is true. Oh, I'm weak. God can't use me. The opposite is true. God can use you and will use you. God does love you and will love you. God knows your weaknesses. You don't need to hide them from him. You need to give them to him. Stop trying to hide your addictions from God. He knows about your addictions. Give them to God and watch him do a work in your addictions. Stop trying to hide your failing relationships from God and pretending that everything's working out okay. Give them to God and watch God fix your relationships. Stop trying to hide your false, hypocritical, spiritual condition with God. He knows about that. Give it to him and watch it turn to one of sincerity and depth. The mind of the Spirit is not to mock you in your weaknesses. The mind of the Spirit is not to ignore you or abandon you in your weaknesses. The mind of the Spirit is to say, I see your weaknesses. Let me lift you up and let me help you and strengthen you in your weaknesses. The mind of the Spirit is prayer, because prayer is our action of requesting from God our needs. And the mind of the Spirit is this: you've got weaknesses, I've got the answer, let's pray about it. That's the mind of the Spirit. So folks, do you have weaknesses? Don't lie to yourself. You got weaknesses? Do you have some weaknesses that are destroying relationships? Do you have some weaknesses that are destroying your job, destroying your finances, the way you use money? You have weaknesses with what you think about, with what you do, with what you say. Get the answer from the right source. The Holy Spirit has the answer, and he asks you to bring it to God in prayer. Letter A, a powerful prayer life does not depend on human knowledge, but rather spiritual guidance. You know what's great about our weaknesses? We don't even necessarily need to fully comprehend all the reasons of why and the ins and the outs of our weaknesses. You know, we've got some folks in our church. Joe's one of them, a counselor. And that I praise the Lord for people who can really see things that no one else can see. And I praise the Lord that we have some of those in our church. But you don't have to be one of those people to find success. You don't have to understand the dark places of your mind to bring them to the light. You don't have to understand all the reasons why you make so many bad choices to bring those choices to success. You just need to know Christ, bring those problems to Christ, and let Christ show you and reveal to you what you need to know, which is not everything, to get you where you need to be, which is not everywhere right now. Christ says, I give you the Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit do in verse 26? He prays on your behalf. Even when you don't know what to pray, he will pray on your behalf for you. You know, sometimes we find ourselves praying about things that we are shocked. You know, why am I praying about this? Do I really even want to go down this road? You know, the Jacksons, why am I praying about moving? Do I really even want to move from Meriden Hills Baptist Church? Why am I praying about a new church? Do I really want to go to a new church? And sometimes we find ourselves praying about things and we're shocked that we're even praying about it. But God laid us on our heart to consider this as an option, to consider this path. We never would have chosen this path for ourselves, but God gave us a burden for this path, and we find ourselves beginning to pray on that path. That's the Holy Spirit praying for you and with you and laying on your heart the things that you don't even understand. The Holy Spirit has got you. And the Holy Spirit knows everything you don't know and knows everything that he needs to know. Letter B, God does not seek your will. You need to understand this. As the Holy Spirit is praying for you, and as you're praying to God, you must understand this concept. The mind of the Spirit is not your will, but God's will. The mind of the Spirit is not to pray to God to give you everything you want. The Holy Spirit will not pray in that manner. Oh, you know, God, this family wants this, and this wife wants this, and this child wants this. Will you please give them these things? The mind of the Spirit is the mind of God, and the will of the Spirit is the will of God. And the mind of the Spirit is to get you to pray for the will of God. And when you don't, he does it for you. The Holy Spirit seeks God's will for you. How about you? Are you seeking God's will for your life? For your marriage, for your kids? As a pastor, I hope the answer is yes, but are you seeking God's will for this church? So many churches are concerned about what's being done. Well, the carpet isn't the color I like. The decorations aren't the kind I like. The ministries aren't the ones I want. And the positions of service aren't the areas that I want to serve in. And the pastor doesn't preach the messages I want to hear. And he doesn't do the things that I want him to do. And the music isn't the type of music that I like to hear. And it's oftentimes about the individual, about what they want. And churches literally split over a bunch of Christ followers seeking their own will. When churches should only split when it's the church not seeking God's will. And you say, you know what? If this church isn't seeking God's will, then I'm out of here, because I'm only going to worship in a church that seeks the will of God. That's the definition of church. Christ followers seeking Christ's will. Do not leave a body of believers because they don't give you what you want. I would say a valid reason is to leave because they're not doing what God wants. And we as a church, we as a body of believers, we must understand this important truth. Our life is not our life. Our life is God's life. God does with me whatever he chooses. God does with you whatever he chooses. Are you okay with that? Because faith and patience require us to be okay with God doing with us whatever he wants. You know, I've said it before, when people move on, it is often harder for the ones left behind, because you guys, Jacksons, you know, new ministry, lots of new things, get to start a new life down there. It's not fully true, though, because it is hard. You guys have established yourselves here. You've established friendships. You have a family here. And it is hard to leave those that you love. And all this newness, although it can be kind of exciting, can also be a little scary. It can be a little scary to think we're going to a new place, a new church. How are they going to treat my kids? How are they going to treat my husband or my wife? How are they going to treat us? And are we going to have issues, unseen issues that we have to deal with when we get there? There's a lot of unknowns. I do know this about you guys. I know you've prayed about it. I know that you prayed about it, not just with yourselves, but you've asked others to pray on your behalf. And I know that both of you feel very confidently this is where God wants you to go. So having said that, you have hope, you have faith, you've prayed about it. I can tell you this, God has your best interest in mind, but your best interest is not your will. Your best interest is His will. And God has your best interest in mind when you follow His will. And if this is where God would have you to go, then I'll be the first one to say, I want to pray for you, and I want you to leave knowing you are loved here if you are following God's will. But folks, it's not just the Jacksons, it's all of us. Some of you are leaving. Not necessarily leaving from one state to another, although I do know of some of you in this room that have. You have recently moved to this state. I know that. Some of you aren't moving states. Some of you are moving jobs. Some of you are moving families. Some of you are coming out of a marriage or coming out of a family that you just had to get away. Maybe it wasn't a marriage. It was just staying with siblings, staying with parents, and it was just too much, and you had to move out and get away, and there's new things, and you're moving. Make sure whenever you make a move, you're moving towards Christ, not away from Him. Make sure every time you move, you're walking in His will, not your own. When you do that, you have the mind of the Spirit, because the mind of the Spirit is the will of God. Don't pray for what you want. Pray for what God wants. Oftentimes, my prayers are this: God, I don't know what you want, so I'm just praying that whatever you want, you'll make me want it as well. Instill in my heart what you want so that I want what you want. And until I know what that is, direct me. Number three, love. The mind of the Spirit is hope, prayer, and love. You want to be a Christ follower? You need to have faith. You want to be a Christ follower? You need to have a most powerful prayer life. You want to be a Christ follower? You need to love. The greatest of commandments: love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. First and second greatest commandments. And all the prophets fall under this truth of love. You want to be a Christ follower? You got to love. You cannot follow Christ in the way He intends if you do not love. In fact, John the Apostle states, if you don't love your brother, you don't love Christ. He's a very black and white guy, this John the Apostle. Not John the Baptist, John the Apostle John. He actually goes as far as to say that, how can you claim to love God who you do not see, when you do not love the one you do see? He says it doesn't make sense, you can't do it. If you love God, you've got to love people. If you don't love people, you don't love God the way He deserves. Love, number three. We look here at verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Letter A, we cannot serve God sincerely if we do not love God sincerely. That word sincerely is very important. It's not a general love. It's not I have emotional attachments to God occasionally. When I hear a good song on the radio, my heart flutters and I get chills in my body and I feel close to God. That's not the kind of love we're talking about. Whenever God gives you direction and when God uses words to direct you, let God define how those words are used. Love is not a general, all fuzzy feeling. When Christ defined love, what did He say? If you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. He did not say, if you want to be saved, keep my commandments. He did not say, if you want to stay saved, keep my commandments. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. We're saved because God loves us and offers us the free gift of salvation. And if we accept it in faith, we are saved. Love for God is not a requirement to be saved. Faith in God is a requirement to be saved. But once you're saved, God says, all right, now, do you love me? Now that you're saved, do you love me? If the answer is yes, He says, this is how you show it to me. Obey me. We show our love to God by obeying Him. So how about it, folks? Do you love God? And the question could be answered as simply as stating, do you obey God? When God speaks to your heart, like this morning for some of you, when He convicts you, when He helps you understand a direction you've been going is against Him, when He opens your eyes, do you adjust back to Him? Do you seek His will again? Because if you don't, if you run from God, you do not love God. I am not stating you're not saved. It is possible for someone to be saved and run from God. God tells us if you do, he'll chastise you to bring you back. Your life will be a wreck if you are saved, running from God. God will not ignore that. So the question is not, are you saved? The question is, do you love God? And do you love him sincerely in the manner in which he wants to be loved? A connection, personal connection, and obedience out of respect and honor for his position, the God and Savior of your life. And then letter B, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, his will. God holds your future in his hands, and it is good. God's will for you is good. I can't comprehend how a Christian who knows how good God is, who knows all the goodness he wants to bestow upon you, who knows this and runs away. I get it. I understand why they do it. I can't comprehend why they would choose the one over the other. They're deceived. They think that there's no turning back. They think that God doesn't love them. But for those who know all those things are wrong, for those who know God loves them, who knows that God will always accept them back, why would you take what the world has to offer, especially after you experienced the damage and destruction behind everything it gives you, everything the world offers, destroys? And especially those who've experienced that, why would you not run to the God of love, who has good for you, who wants to offer that good to you? Good does not mean easy. Your life will not be easy if you follow God, but your life will be good if you follow God. Jimmy, Sammy, you have loved Meriden Hills Baptist Church. You've loved me. You loved my wife, my kids. You've loved these people. God has called you to another body of believers. And the future is unknown. And God wants you to have faith that he knows the future. God wants you to be in prayer. Not just, God, should we go down there? But now that you're there, you'd be in a lot of prayer. Now that we're here, God, what do we do? And finally, God wants you to love sincerely, not just him, but his people. God has a good future for you. But God says all things work together for those who love God. Do not assume, Jimmy, that just because God's moving you down to, what is it, South Carolina? North Carolina. Just because God's moving you to North Carolina that everything's going to work out. God's moving you there, and now God has some expectations. And I guarantee you this, his expectations include love. You guys keep loving God like you have been. You too train your children to love God like you have been. And you keep the love of God and the love of his people on the priority and forefront of your mind. God holds your future, and it is good. We love you. I love you. My wife loves you. This church loves you. And your distance doesn't change that love. Because, guys, love is unconditional. Love is a decision. Love affects our emotions, but is not controlled by our emotions. If you choose to love the Jacksons, then you chose to love them, whether they're here or whether they're there. Because in the end, we all get together again for eternity anyways. If I could have the Jacksons come up now, we're going to pray over them as we complete our service, the mind of the Spirit. As they're coming up, I do want to say this. Some of you may say, you know, I'm still too confused on why the Jacksons are leaving. Let me just tell you, I'm going to be transparent with you guys. God did not reveal to me that the Jacksons were going to leave. God did not tell me that the Jacksons were going to leave. God does not need to tell me what he's going to do with their life. God does not need to tell me what he's going to do with your life. And so if you say, well, I didn't see it coming, I don't know why. I'm in the same boat. I didn't see it coming, and I don't know why either. But you know what? It doesn't matter. Because the Jacksons don't answer to you, and the Jacksons don't answer to me. The Jacksons answer to God. And God is not required to explain his dealings with everyone to you or to me. God only needs to make his path clear to the people he's working with. Now, I could definitely see things differently. It doesn't matter. I'm trusting that Christ knows what he's doing, And I'm trusting the character of Sammy and Jimmy that they're trusting Christ. And after that, I can walk away loving them, happy to still be here with those that God has allowed to stay here. And the reason I'm saying this is because I am not the kind of pastor that will turn my back on you if and when God ever calls you to leave. This is not a kind of ministry where you are my best friend until you leave and now I hate you. I'm not trying to keep you in this church by fear. If this is where God wants you, I love you. If this is not where God wants you, I love you. I love you, and I want you to be where God wants, including my associate pastor and his wife. Come on up here, guys. I'd like to have some folks come and pray with us. I think, if you don't mind, I'll call a few people that I think would mean something to your family and can kind of pray over you as well. Normally, a pastor, as he's having someone move on, would call his pastoral staff, but it is my pastoral staff. So unless Jimmy wants to raise his hands on himself, I don't know how that's going to work. If I could have Joe come on up here and Steve, if you come up here as well for me, bud. Thank you. Pastor Ethan, I would call up here, but Pastor Ethan's on vacation, so he'll have to do that. Maybe he's watching on Facebook. He can lay his hands on the phone or something like that. All right, if I could have these three men pray. We need a mic. If we can get a mic up. Oh, you know where you have the yellow mic, guys? David, I have the yellow mic, and we're just going to use this one. So I'll use mine, and then Joe will start, and then Steve will go next, and I'll close in prayer, and we'll dismiss. Go ahead, Joe.
Heavenly Father, we're so grateful. Grateful for the time that we had with these pastors, this family, Lord. And we trust in you. We believe in you, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, that you be with them throughout every single decision, Lord. We pray that you continue, Lord, to use them, Lord. We pray that you're able to use their talents, their gifts, Lord, their warmth, their love, Lord, to facilitate, Lord, the love that you have for them, Lord. We pray that you continue to use them, that they are able to witness, Lord, and reach those who are hurt, those who have pain, those who have lost hope, those who have lost every single connection that they have in their lives, Lord. I ask that you use them as a staple in their community, Lord. We're just so grateful, Lord, that because we know that you're going to use them powerfully, Lord. Mm. We pray for the children. We pray that they continue to grow in your steps, Lord, that they're able to be an influence and shed light to other children their ages, Lord. We pray for this family, Lord. We pray that you put a hedge of protection over them. We pray for the commute to North Carolina, Lord. And it hurts. It always hurts, though, when you love someone. You want to be with them. You want to spend time with them, Lord. You value their face-to-face interaction. You value the discourse, the conversation, Lord. But we understand, Lord, that there's greater things to be done. We understand that there is a kingdom that we have to work for, Lord. And we're grateful, Lord, that you have been able to bless this congregation, bless the families, Lord, bless the individual, Lord, as we were able to spend time, Lord, and the community, Lord, that was able to see Pastor Jimmy and his wife, Lord. We pray for that all of the work that they put, all the seeds that they planted, Lord, are able to bloom, Lord. Mm. That they're able to just have those who are just curious, Lord. That they're able to just seek, Lord, more of you, Lord. We know they planted the seed, Lord. We know that their memory, their influence will always be here, Lord. Regardless if they're in North Carolina, Lord, we know that they'll be with us in spirit, Lord. They are our brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, they continue to be faithful. We pray that you bless this family and all that they do, Lord, to not just bring glory to those around them, Lord, but to bring glory to you, to glorify all that you do, Lord. And we pray that they continue to glorify you in all that they say, speak, and every single action.
Our Father God in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, and praise you and glorify you above all things for your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord. We thank you, Lord, also for the Jacksons and all that they've done for you, Lord, and for your church. We pray, Lord, for a special blessing upon them as they go to a new pasture, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for Pastor Jimmy and his wife and even his children, Lord, as they've, planted many seeds here in Meriden amongst your people, Lord. We just do pray for a hedge of protection as they go to that new pastor. And we pray, Lord, that they'd be a blessing. We thank you for the love they've shown us and for the care they've shown your flock, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, that you would just bless them as they go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Dear Father, I thank you for the support this family's been to me.
And it has been a good 2 years. I've felt loved, not only by you and our people, but by the Jacksons. And I pray that their loving spirit would be taken into a new church and be used by you to encourage a new pastor and folks that you bring into their lives. I pray that the seeds they planted, as was mentioned, would come to fruition in your time as your people here continue to water those seeds. I pray you'll keep them safe, not just as they travel, but keep them safe emotionally and spiritually, their kids. I pray that their kids would be raised up to be followers of Christ as their parents are. We love you, we love them, and I pray that there would never be a bitter thought or anger, either from the Jacksons toward us or us towards them, but that we would just look forward to that day when we could all be together again in eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 We love you.